Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Foursquare Church. It's Sunday, September 17th, 2023. Pastor Zoni is speaking. Today's message is entitled, Uncertain Futures, and our text comes to us from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. And now, here's Pastor Zoni.
Well, let's look at Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31. This is one of those passages of Scripture that are quite unique and very well written by St. Luke. And there are discussions in the world of theologians whether or not this is an actual story, actual life story, or if it's just a parable. And my view on it is that it is a true story told in a parable, in that construct, in that way in which Jesus taught. So let's look at Luke chapter 16, 19 through 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple. I don't think I'm dressed in purple, but if you're in purple, this has nothing to do with you. And fine linen, and lived in luxury. When? Every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. By the way, what fell from the rich man's table, it was the bread that the rich people who sat at the table would use to clean their hands. They used the bread, and then after they cleaned their hands, they would throw it. And that's what he was looking for. Even the dogs came. And dogs is just the worst animal created in the construct besides the pig in those days. Anyway, the rich man also died. The time came when the beggar died. And the angels carried him to Abraham's side or bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all of this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," she said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." Verse 31 says, if they do not listen to Moses and to the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Okay, it's not going to be an easy message, but it's going to be a very important one, because there are lessons here between the rich and the poor that we need to bring into our consciousness. Parables are intended to interrupt our practices, to rethink life. Parables are addressed to people who have it all figured out, but are now invited to think again. This, of course, is a parable addressed to the Pharisees with Luke writing, and Luke says that they are lovers of money, which means that they thought they could secure their own future and they felt self-sufficient, which means they were likely anxious that maybe they didn't have enough money. Rich people always want more. And they were self-occupied and did not notice anybody around them because they were out to get the money. A famous television producer, very wealthy, wrote in his will, "If I die," like he was not going to die. If I die. No, you're going to die. So the parable is an invitation for you and I, or shall we say for the self-sufficient and the anxious, and for people who are not noticing their realm. It's a parable that sets us against those who think of themselves more important than anybody else around them. It's a parable that says, I really don't care how everybody else, I'm okay, and therefore everybody must be okay. Verse 19, it tells us that he was a rich man. And then he dressed in expensive clothes, purple and line, and fine linen. And purple tells us that it came from a place in Palestine where it's the most costly type of dye. And he ate like it was a feast every single day. And why not? He was rich. And this is not a message against people who are rich, by the way. In verse 20, the contrast is, there was a poor man at the gate of the rich person. His body was covered with sores. He didn't even have Kaiser. He had no health plan. He was endlessly hungry. And he hung out at the gate of the rich man because he knew there was food there. So this is a parable that talks about the future of the rich man who ate and dressed very well and the future of the poor man who had bodily sores. Disproportionate. We could anticipate the future for both of them. I mean, hey, you got the money, you're secure forever. And you know, this beggar here, we know he's going to be miserable for all of eternity. And then we see that both really had a future because both of them died. And the poor man died, and he was picked up by angels. The rich man died, and he was buried. He was buried. We get a hint of surprising futures here. It was not going to work out like they thought it was going to work out, because no one would expect the poor man to be picked up by angels. I'm sure he never even thought of that. But the rich man was simply buried, period. He thought he was never going to die because he was self-sufficient. He had control of life. He had great clothes, great retirement program, great health coverage, great everything. He was nothing was going to happen to him. But this parable, again, is set up to show that our futures are not necessarily a continuation of the present that we usually assume. And I'm inviting you to think about your future. My future, your future, your future. Jesus talks about those who are lovers of money. But he also tells us how important it is to have money in the right place. And he also tells us that God knows where you live. So how could Jesus speak to both people, the beggar and the rich man, about money when their economic situation, their status social status was so different one from the other. Well, Jesus is very agile because, you know, he is the Word. He knows the Word because he is the Word. And he knew exactly what the Old Testament traditions are all about. He knows absolutely before Abraham was, Jesus was. So he doesn't spend much time addressing the lover of money. All he says of the poor man is that he was carried out by angels to be with Abraham and more precisely to be in the bosom of Abraham. I mean, the ultimate place is exactly what you want to be. Is the image of the poor welcomed and embraced by Father Abraham. And we know as we read the scriptures that Abraham was a great figure of grace and love and generosity and passion for justice. The Abraham tradition tells you and me that God showed unconditional love for Israel and for the entire world. And now, this unconditional love, which people knew from the Old Testament, was now extended to the poor man who never met any conditions to qualify for love. God's going to love this? He was a poor man who did not show up regularly for work, didn't pay taxes. He was not productive in any way. He depended on getting free stuff. He was, by all measure, a loser. Look at this. But Abraham didn't care what people thought of him. He has no questions of the poor man. He simply recognized him as one of his own, and he welcomed him. Who knew? Who would believe? Who would thought that this social loser would get into heaven? We have the embrace of and the comfort that can only be given by God. Jesus did, because he knew the tradition of Abraham. Something else, his name was Lazarus. He had a name. The rich man did not have a name. But Lazarus had an identity. He was recognized and noticed in the story. In the eyes of Abraham, he was not a nameless, homeless person. He's welcome. Welcome home to an abiding identity and status of well-being. Gee, I was expecting here in my notes, I say, here the people are going to say, amen, preach it, go on. But these are sobering thoughts. The rich man is a stand-in for the lovers of money, not lovers of God, but lovers of money. Indeed, he has no name in the parable, in the story. And like Lazarus, he is an unrecognized individual. Yes, he is. And yet, this rich man ate and dressed well to the neglect of the poor man. See, this is the story and where I'm going to come down to it. If the sin is not to have money, the sin is not to share it. One expect, you know, that he was buried. Well, let me go on. He was buried. The rich man was dead, buried. He died, was buried. I am sure they had a huge funeral. Maybe an impressive tombstone. Oh, yeah. He must have said, he was a wonderful man. All kinds of elaborate words were being spoken about this man. But he's in hell. In the darkness of the netherworld. And there he was tormented. Who knew? Who would have thought, this guy? The rich dude didn't make it? What do you mean he didn't make it? Of course. Because there was this idea that if you were wealthy, it was the blessing of God. But Jesus said it's very difficult for rich people to get into heaven. because they love the riches and their God is riches. The God is the wealth. You would think again that because of his wealth, he would squeeze into the afterlife, and the excess of good food and five clothes would count for something, but now we find out they count for nothing. And what was going on in his life after death was pretty awful. And so in his torment, he sees Abraham from afar, a lo lejos. He sees Abraham. And he cannot get close to Father Abraham. As a matter of fact, he's not even welcomed by Father Abraham. What a shock. He's not embraced. Y para acabarla de amolar, like some people say, he can see Lazarus, the despicable poor man, in the embrace of Abraham. Can you imagine this? This nobody, Lazarus is welcome and I'm excluded? Come on, God, what's going on? There's a reversal here. So this rich man, of course, because he was rich, he was accustomed on having everything he wanted and everything he needed. The poor man, he doesn't say a single word. He never speaks. He never asks for anything. He doesn't complain. But the rich man is used to having it his way. And so far away, he addresses Abraham and says, Abraham, please have mercy on me. And then he's got the gall to say, send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm in agony in these flames. That's verse 24. This guy was really entitled, wasn't he? He still imagined that he can get whatever he wants because he was a rich guy. He still imagines that Lazarus should be responsive to his request, to his need. He never gave Lazarus the time of day, but he does not blink, expecting that Lazarus was going to serve him and comfort him. Basically, let him dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. That's what our mothers do. My mother used to do that. She would put cold water in my tongue when I had a high fever. That's ready intimacy. That's what he wanted. Abraham answers the petition to the rich man, and he reviews his past performance and in life and addresses him as child. He acknowledges the rich man's connection to him as a Jew, and at the same time, how vulnerable he was. Verse 45, remember, he says, your lifetime you receive your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. In your former life, you got good stuff, and Lazarus, the poor man, got nothing but trouble. It's all reversed now. It's all changed now. See, we're speaking about our futures, brothers and sisters. Because when the man was dressed in good clothes and eating it up and living it up, he never thought in a million years that he would have to face the consequences of his inactions towards those in need around him. This is the reversal of futures. Let me quote you something. We can mostly manage and control the present by greed and hustle, but the future is not in our hands. You know, you can do some tap dancing. Yeah, I love the Lord, but. Oh, yeah, it's a but. And we look at you and we say, what a rich man. Nothing can go wrong with this person. The epitome of faith. Yeah, maybe not that much, but you perceive yourself to be that. Yeah, it's a good sermon, huh? So Abraham says, tough luck, guy. You totally missed it. Because Abraham is unyielding in the reversal of the futures. The future has now been set. And Abraham says, nothing will change. Neither the well-being of Lazarus or the torment of this rich man. Verse 26 says, between you and us is a great chasm now that has been fixed so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us. The rich man must have said, what's this guy talking about? I always get my way. I got money. I got position. I got status. Whenever I request something, I get it. Come on. But he had the incredible awakening that the future is beyond his self-sufficiency. So the rich man makes one more call, one more request. Okay, if I cannot be rescued from this torment, then here is my fallback petition. Send Lazarus, here we go again, to warn my brothers so that they will not be as selfish and cynical as I have been. Well, he's getting there. He's finding out he's in a quite predicament. But can you see the snobism and the spirit when he says, I want to recruit Lazarus. I want him to be my errand boy. You know, some people never learn. And Abraham will have none of it. None of it. Now, Jesus shows us how wonderful he knows the scriptures, of course. And he has Abraham to say, your brother already have Moses. That's what Abraham responds to Lazarus. Your brothers already have Moses. They have the prophets. They have the law and the prophets. They have the commandments of Mount Sinai. They have everything they need. We've supplied you with everything. But see, we have Abraham and then we have Moses. And I want you to know that when you go to Abraham, you find kindness and love and grace and mercy. But when you go to Moses, he's hard-nosed. Because to obey the law is obedience. Obedience. It's an expectation of obedience. And with heavy sanctions for disobedience. That's Moses. That's the law. You should do this. If you don't do this, then that's going to happen to you. And that's the only thing that Moses, well, even Abraham, offers the lovers of money. Why did you not share your wealth? Why did you not really? Why did you not obey? You go to the Old Testament and you find how you are to help the poor and the needy, the widow and the orphan. Well, we want Abraham because his grace and love and tenderness, and he says, you got Moses too. Calls you to obedience. Jesus has done something incredible. Because he appealed to that tension of the Bible between Abraham and Moses. Because Abraham signified unconditional love. And Moses represented, my brothers and sisters, uncompromising obedience, covenant obedience. So Moses is a summons to the rich man to get his, I know I'm going to get in trouble for saying this. And I'm thinking to see whether I should say it or not. I will say it. And I would all due respect to everybody here. Please don't misunderstand me. You know who I am. But Moses is summoning the rich man to get his rear end in gear. That was not too offensive, right? It was okay? There's another word that I have here, but I'm not using that one. Because you see, it's true. Shape up. You know what you're supposed to do. So, when we interpret the Bible, you know, we like to know what portion of the Bible is applicable to us, and we find the one that we like the most. But I'm telling you, quote you, Abraham is for the well-off and successful like us. And the hard demand of Moses is for losers who ought to shape up as we have shaped up. Hey, Abraham, listen to me. Abraham is for me. I want the kindness of Abraham, the grace of Abraham. And Moses is for the losers. Jesus reverses the field. Am I making sense? Un poquito? No. Okay, well, that's okay. We'll make it up next Sunday. Lazarus imagines Abraham as unconditional love for the poor and undeserving, and that's true. But when you go to Moses, it's stern obedience to the rich man who was not used to obeying anything or anybody. At the end of your life, you say, God is grace, and God is good, and God is love, and you live the life of a rich man, spoiled brat. And at the end, you say, but God is love. Yeah, but God is justice too. Moses, obedience. See how I'm getting to you? What part of the biblical tradition do you think pertains to you? Is God asking you to act like a rich person? If money is the only thing you're concerned about, if wealth is the only thing you're concerned about, if you are only concerned about yourself, there's going to be a moment in your life that you're going to have to respond to that. Well, Psalms 146, verse 7 through 9 speaks about the truth of the gospel, which is unconditional love. But it's unconditional love that also calls for obedience. Psalms 146 says the goodness of God and the generosity of God and all the wonderful things about the Lord that we believe in, and it's there for you and for me. It says the Lord sets the prisoners free. It goes on, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He upholds the orphan and the widow. It's all good. It's all general. Generosity and transformative acts of God. He comes, he does that. He does set the prisoners free. He does. He heals the blind. He loves the immigrant, the foreigner, the stranger, the widow, the orphan, the destitute. That's the God we love and serve. And that's the God we saw as Jesus walked this earth. He showed us love. The law is fulfilled by loving your neighbor as yourself. Wonderful, wonderful. Wonderful words for the disabled and the disadvantaged and the undeserving. Wonderful words for people like Lazarus. It's unbelievable what God does for you and for me. It's astonishingly inconceivable to think that God will love us so much. That's what we all count on. But wait, there's another verse. Verse 9. He says, the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. Our life is being monitored by the Lord. Much better app that you could ever imagine could be produced. He knows exactly you're coming in and you're going out. He has your days numbered and counted. And who are the wicked? Well, in the book of Psalms, the wicked are those who do not obey God's word, who do not seek common ground, who act greedy, selfish, and cynical ways in the detriment of the person next, of the neighborhood, the community. And the Bible says that they will come to ruin. They will come to ruin. So we find that God's unconditional love is for the unqualified. Hello? It's a stern requirement for you and for me of obedience. We obey what the Lord puts in our hearts. We do what we can for the Lord. But I'm telling you right now, there are those who God will hold accountable for not doing what they need to do in their lives. So I'm coming to the end of this message because I'm also coming to the end of my pastorate. I was supposed to be a smile. In the long run, all the lovers of money will die when you put money before God, when money is your God. And so, you know, in a very small way, non-complaining or upset or nothing, but you should be giving to church. Three things I think are required of the Christian: that he prays, comes to church, and he gives financially. When you don't do that, there's an inclination that there is that spirit of richness in your heart. And then you've never done anything for the church. You come to church and you don't like the church and you think things should be different, and you make demands and we try to do it. You know what I'm saying? It's a spirit of people who feel entitled. You have to be careful with that spirit. In the long run, all the lovers of money will die. In the long run, all the poor with bodily sores will die. Both of us will die. Both groups will die. But in the long run, the embrace of Father Abraham and the hard command of Moses will operate. Have you obeyed? So we are children of this text, my brothers and sisters. And there's an urgency in your life and in my life to process what God, grace is about and what obedience is about. The torment of the rich man could have been avoided if the rich man had noticed the hunger and the bodily sores of Lazarus. Let me just say this to you. There's something about mining your environment, looking around you, and see the needs around you. Because the alienation of the rich man from Father Abraham could have been overcome. So there is an escape hatch from this very hard teaching and message on Sunday morning. And the story of Luke is real. But the good thing is, people say it's just a parable. Yeah, but parables causes us to think and causes us to live differently, because we find a case study here. This is what happens. This is what happens. And sometimes our present arrangement needs to be rearranged because we're both going to die. And we have to give an account of ourselves. Maybe it's Jesus saying to you and saying to all of us, it's time for a reversal. That we start looking around, and if we have been, quote, blessed by God with riches, and we're not talking necessarily about money, but we're talking about the wealth of who you are, sharing your life with others. But it does speak about money too. Jesus spoke about money more than just about anything else you can think of. Because money, the love of money, is the root of all evil. And if you can let go of that, you'd be a much better person. So the story of these two men is marked by extreme contrasts in life, and it's shackled reversal after death. Let me read something to you. In life, one was enormously wealthy and the other one impoverished beggar. The rich man was inside the house, the poor man was outside. The poor man had no food, the rich man had all the food he could eat. The poor man had needs, the rich man had none. The poor man desired everything, the rich man desired nothing. The poor man suffered, the rich man was satisfied. The poor man was tormented, the rich man was happy. The poor man was humiliated, the rich man was honored. The poor man sought crumbs, the rich man feasted. The poor man needed help, the rich man gave him none. The poor man was a nobody, the rich man was well known. The poor man had no dignity in death, not even a burial. The rich man had dignity in death, and I'm sure a lavish funeral. The man possessed no hope, the rich man possessed all hope. Hey, I got money. But after death, the situations of the two are completely reversed. The rich man became poorer than the poor man had ever been, while the poor man became richer than the rich man could have ever imagined. The poor man was on the inside, while the rich man was on the outside. One was in heaven, the other one was in hell. The poor man enjoyed the great heavenly banquet, while the rich man was totally deprived. The poor man needed nothing, the rich man lacked everything. The poor man had all his desires fulfilled, while the rich man's desires would go eternally unfulfilled. Eternally unfulfilled. The poor man was satisfied, while the rich man suffered. The poor man was happy, while the rich man was tormented. The poor man was honored, while the rich man was humiliated. The poor man enjoyed a lavish feast, while the rich man longed for a drop of water. The rich man desperately sought help, while the poor man was unable to provide it. The poor man had a name, while the rich man did not. The poor man had dignity, while the rich man had none. All the poor man's hopes were realized beyond what he could ever imagine, while the rich man's hope vanished para siempre, forever. The poor man never speaks. His role is primarily to serve as a contrast to the rich man. And the rich man's words give the only testimony from hell found anywhere in the Bible. So, as I will conclude, because I need to conclude, because I need the resurrection here. What was the sin of the rich man? He never ordered Lazarus to be removed from the gate. He had no objections that Lazarus would receive the bread that was that came in, under his table. He didn't kick him or hurt him as in the passing. He was not deliberately cruel. The sin is that he never noticed Lazarus. He accepted him as part of the landscape. He felt it was perfectly natural and inevitable that Lazarus should lie in pain and hunger while he wallowed in luxury. Someone said, it was not what the man rich did, it's not what the man rich man did that got him into hell. It was what he did not do that got him into hell. The sin was that he could look at the world suffering and look at everything that was going on and need and felt no answering. No sort of grief, no pity, no compassion, hard as a stone, indifferent, snob to the highest degree. He looked at his fellow human being hungry and in pain and did nothing about it when he could have done something about it. So, his was the punishment of the man who never noticed. Seems hard, you know. Seems hard that he's asking this request to, you know, please tell my brothers, please let them know this is something's wrong. But we already know what's right and what's wrong. We possess the truth of God's word. And so you and I who know the Lord's word, whenever we look and we see sorrow, we need to find ways to comfort that. We need to watch out for people who are in pain and people who are in misery and not think that, oh my goodness, well, I'm a Christian and they're not, therefore I'm going to stay. We're supposed to have a compassionate heart And our love for people around us needs to be supplied. Pain to be relieved. In other words, you care. You care. It's a terrible thing that the sin of the rich man was not that he did wrong things, but that he did nothing. Now, my question is, how am I going to end this message? Maybe with the benediction? You know what I'm saying. You and I need to be people of the word. And we need to know that our life and our actions have consequences. And that you and I need to be of that heart and that spirit that we will help those who are in need. That we will look around and see how we can be a blessing, how we can comfort other people. It counts. It's important. It's just a parable. It's a story. It's what Jesus told. There's real parts in that. I happen to believe that when I die, the Lord will take me home. And I'm not going to be wandering in the space trying to say, where am I? No, the Lord's got his angel. He'll take care of me. He'll take care of all of us. That's not a problem. So then we'll go into that. We're not talking about losing your salvation or you can't lose your salvation. It's there. It's yours. You're saved. The Lord's in your heart. But it's an attitude of heart. It's an attitude toward people in need, regardless of who they are. I have to tell you the truth, that for years, every time I would see someone begging, I would discourage myself for helping. And begging is such a powerful experience of the human being when you beg. But you need to be thinking about the beggars of life, how you can contribute to their well-being by sharing the word of the Lord, by showing them how life needs to be lived, by letting them know that there's a treasure in earthen vessels, that you and I may not be perfect, but we have the perfect Lord in our hearts, that we need to be above the rich man, and we need to do something about the needs that you see around you. Well, at least I got one amen. Boy, you guys are silent today. ¿Por qué el silencio? I feel embarrassed in front of Sulay. She's expecting everybody to say amen, gloria a Dios, and plan. Yeah, too late. I take this teaching very seriously because it addresses my self-sufficiency. Sometimes we're so, if we go to money, we're so greedy that we want to hold it all and not let go of a penny. Enjoy. Why are you doing that? Because I have the money. All right, fine. But have a good time, but also look around you and feel the needs of those people who are in need. Amen. Okay, a second amen, so I'm getting there. That's because I'm going to dismiss the service, you know. So let us pray. So, Lord, I thank you for the story, the parable of this man Lazarus and this rich man. Oh, Lord, check our hearts. Lord, if in our hearts we don't bleed with those who suffer, and if in our hearts we don't care for people who are in need, if Lord, speak to our hearts and allow us to share your gospel truth. Father, if we can help, if you provide it for us that we can help, then Lord, give us the insight as to how to best help and how best to share the gospel. Oh Lord, we're all going to die and someday we'll be in your presence. May we do that which is right before you, Lord. I know we get there by grace, Lord, and we thank you for that. But Lord, make us conscious of our part of obeying your word in everything that we do and everything that we seek. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be. Will you stand with me, please? Thank you. I don't see you at least saying amen together, I'll preach the message all over again. No, everybody, get me out of here. All right, this is the day that the Lord has made. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Greet one another in the love of the Lord.
We're so glad you were able to join us today. If you would like to see the service with the worship time included, please visit our Facebook page. If you would like more information about our church, you can check out our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.